I was in Washington, D.C., and I was waiting on the metro. And there was a sign. I didn't believe it. Sure, the post looked freshly painted. I could see where fresh paint had covered where the paint before had been chipped and worn. It was clean in a place that was covered in filth. It was shiny. The evidence was there to suggest that what the sign was telling me could be true. But I didn't believe it. I wouldn't be satisfied until I reached out, not with just one finger, but three, to touch it for myself. Was it wet paint really? I didn't see anybody still painting, so I wasn't sure that this paint was wet. The disciples were for Thomas what the wet paint sign was for me. We have seen the Lord, they said. But Jesus wasn't there anymore. And no matter how transformed they were, Thomas just couldn't believe it. Unless I take my hand and I feel for myself, I will not believe. Can you imagine how hard that week must have been for Thomas? It's not like he was doubting the word of strangers or casual acquaintances. All of the rest of the disciples that were Jesus' closest friends, who had traveled together and ate together and taught together and healed together, for 3 years, these have been the close-knit group of Jesus. Sunday night, the day of the resurrection, Jesus had appeared to the rest of the disciples. They were locked up in hiding together, all of them except for one, Thomas. Now, where was Thomas? I wonder if he was wandering the streets, just hoping that maybe somebody would recognize him. See, maybe Thomas was ready to follow Jesus, even to death. Because when Lazarus died in Bethany, and Jesus couldn't go right away because Bethany was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and the leadership in Jerusalem was already plotting to kill Jesus, it was Thomas who said, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Maybe now he's just wandering the streets, hoping somebody is going to recognize him and turn him in as one of the followers of Jesus. I wonder if that morning when Mary Magdalene had come and banged on the locked door and said, "Hey, let me in, let me in," out of breath, hysterical, shouting, "I've seen the Lord." I wonder if Thomas had passed her and stormed out because he just couldn't believe it. Maybe he needed to get away and think. Have you ever needed to just get away from the situation and think and try to figure out what was going on? Maybe he was trying to make all of the pieces fit together. You know, Thomas was the one that Jesus said, "I am going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to myself." That was Thomas. And Thomas had said, "We don't know the way to the place where you're going." And Jesus said, "You know the way, for I am the way and the truth and the life." Maybe Thomas was wandering the streets wondering, what did all of this mean? Or maybe he had run to the tomb looking for Jesus' body. Who took it? Where did they take it? Why was the body of his Lord gone? Maybe he had gone to look for himself. Wherever he had been, whatever he was doing, when Thomas got back, all of the rest of the disciples said that they had seen the Lord. And Thomas just couldn't believe it. And a week went by that had to be a long week. The others were out and about telling everybody that Jesus had breathed on them, and by his breath, that breath that had swept over the face of the waters and said, "Let there be light," that breath that had pierced the night air in a stable in Bethlehem with a newborn cry, by his breath, he had filled them with the Holy Spirit. But Thomas wasn't there. And he couldn't believe it. It wasn't that he doubted. It wasn't that he had misgivings, but he went along with the others. Thomas did not believe it. And he was not willing to gloss over it or lie about it or pretend that he did. The rest of them could be taken. Thomas was not going to do it. They could succumb to wishful thinking, sure. They could ignore the fact that Jesus died on the cross and was buried in Joseph's tomb, but Thomas knew he had seen that for himself. Maybe his body was gone, but Thomas was not going to be part of some made-up story that tried to keep Jesus' mission going. Thomas was loyal, and Thomas was honest. John Ortberg, in his book, Faith and Doubt, tells about a bright young student who eventually found that he was not able to believe in Christianity. He said he was disillusioned by fellow Christians who, in his words, seemed happy to hide serious problems in the Bible and in their arguments. They preferred comfort to intellectual honesty. Ortberg suggests that even more than we need to be committed to Jesus as Christians, we need to be committed to truth, because it is impossible to trust Jesus if way down deep inside you don't think it's true. Jesus had quite a lot to say about truth himself. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. According to Jesus, if you search for truth, you are going to find Jesus. There is no other way to trust Jesus than to think and to question and to wrestle and to struggle until you come to see that he is really true. One purpose of doubt is to motivate us to do just that. Thomas will not prefer comfort over honesty. The only way he will believe is if he knows the truth firsthand, literally. He can't make himself believe, and none of us can make ourselves believe. Oxford professor Richard Swinburne writes, "In general, a person cannot choose what to believe there and then. Belief is something that happens to a person, not something that a person does for themselves." Thomas can't make himself believe. He can't believe through trying, but he can seek the truth. He continues to gather with those who do believe, and a week passes and they're all back together again. The doors are shut and locked, and Jesus comes and stands among them. "Peace be with you," he says. And then he turns to Thomas and he honors his honest inability to believe without touching for himself. "Here, put your finger here. See my hands? Put your hand here in my side. Do not disbelieve." The word in Greek that John uses doesn't mean doubt. It means disbelieve. He truly did not believe. "Do not disbelieve, but believe," says Jesus. And Thomas is overcome. He's overwhelmed. Belief happens to him. It is Jesus. There Thomas stood, and he knew he was fully known. The test that Thomas had demanded had been offered to him. And in that moment, Thomas fully knew. My master, the one I have followed, the one I am loyal to, the one I have even offered to die for, it is you. My God. He looks at Jesus and he calls him God. Thomas sees God fully revealed in Jesus. Thomas couldn't will himself to believe, and neither can we. Thomas couldn't believe because others did, and neither can we. For Thomas and for us, belief comes as we seek to know. Belief comes through learning, through prayer, through study, through questioning. The testimony of Thomas' experience is helpful for us when we cannot believe because Thomas couldn't believe either. But Jesus comes and offers what he needs to believe. And Thomas goes in that instant from not believing that Jesus is resurrected to complete knowledge that Jesus is not only my master, but also God. The good news for you and for me, when we see the sign that says wet paint and can't resist reaching out to touch it for ourselves, the good news for us is that when we reach out for faith, God knows what we need to believe. And he says, here, put your finger here. Touch my hand. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Study me. Experience me. Come to know me, says our God. Thanks be to God. Amen.